I know a lot of you, and most of you probably, in the past few years have read the booklet or you know about the doctrine of the United States and the British Commonwealth and Israel, and we all know that God had called this nation to fulfill His will, to fulfill His purpose, to be a holy nation, to be an example nation to the rest of the world. And I guess if you look at the physical world and see the blessings that God has given to this nation, you might, not really understanding, think, well, this has been fulfilled because this nation is a leading nation. This nation is one that other nations look to for leadership and for example. And yet, when we consider the purpose God had planned for Israel, it is not being fulfilled now. We read scriptures where it says we're a hypocritical nation. We're a nation who knows to do what's right, but we don't do it. So we look about us and we see that God, as Mr. Armstrong has said, in the world and even in this nation, God's basically kept His hands off this world. Yet when God makes up His mind to do something, brethren, is God capable of doing it? God had prophesied and had said when He took Israel out of Egypt that they were going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests and so forth for Him. He said they would be the example nation, and yet we don't see that being fulfilled at all. Is God too weak to do what He says that He's going to do? Now, we look about us, and it looks like Satan is winning the battle. You know, even in God's church, you know, a few years, Mr. Armstrong is slowly turning things around again, but I know Mrs. Martin and I, Ms. Martin, you know, Mrs. Jody Martin, she has a way of expressing herself that, you know, there's no doubt in your mind what she thinks. And I think we were up in the office, I don't remember now, I was talking with her, and she says, Ed, we've kicked God out of His church. That's what she said. We've kicked Him out of this. He says, God's removed His blessings from this church. I said, well, Jody, I think you're right. I think you're right. So even in the church of God, you might say, it was beginning to look like, look, Satan is winning. God's kind of weak. What kind of God do we serve anyway? Well, we serve a God, brethren, who is capable of fulfilling His will. A God who basically has kept hands off of this world, but a God, when He makes up His mind to do something, He does it, and there's no power, no being, no society, no anything that can thwart His purpose. And that's the kind of God that we serve. You know, I wasn't all that, ready to abandon ship when I saw things happening the way it was happening. I knew that I probably would not be a minister very long, because I know that consciously I can't do certain things just for a payroll, for a paycheck. I know that about myself. I'd be sick every Sabbath preaching a lot of garbage I didn't believe. I know that about myself. So I realized, well, I probably won't be a minister and take the pay in this church, but I know this is God's church. I know God, there's something, He's allowing some of these things to take place for a reason. I better stick around and see, because I know when God sets His hand to do something, He does it. Now, back in the book of Acts, Acts 13, a statement is made that was true back here in the book of Acts when it was written, and it is true today. And yet, as we look around us, we wonder, and it says here, we wonder whether it's true or not. Every time I give this sermon, I've given it, this is the third time, and I'm thinking about a song, I think the name of it's Trade Wind, but one statement's made in that song. You know, he talks about how people are doing. He says, good people are going bad. You know, that's basically maybe true of good people, God, those who have God's Spirit, those who are the leaders of God's church, and this type of thing. Good people going bad. Some don't, but they are few. We tend to look at the majority. We tend to look at the vast majority, how the crowd is going. You know, we talk about the sheep instinct. Yeah, that's basically true even in God's church. We have people, birds of a feather stick together. And if there are people who really don't want to, pour on the coals, or they really don't want to do what's right, they kind of gravitate together. You know, the carnal people kind of stick together and kind of shut out the people to try to be righteous. Well, you know, somebody turns a light on, they don't like that, you know. That's true. You know, Paul talked about that. False brethren and this type of thing, see. And so when you get a lot of people that say, well, you can be a Christian and just take it easy, oh, you'll have a big crowd with you. Then you have maybe a few people who don't believe in that, and they feel kind of like they're left out. They kind of feel like something's wrong with them. Well, you need to know the God that you're serving. Acts 13, verse 41, behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days. This is God. And when God works a work, He's a very effective worker. You know, He gets results. A work which you shall in no wise believe. Boy, you can almost say that about people, even some people in God's church. It's certainly true in the world today. Nobody's going to believe the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And of course, that message is one reason, you know, one criterion, one basic proof of where God's church is. No matter how many problems we have in the church, and this is with, you know, human beings, problems with the little clods, the human beings. The truth is still here. It is still the pillar and the ground and the mainstay of truth. I don't know of anybody else who has the truth or who has the Spirit of God. I'm not saying everybody has it, but the Spirit of God is here. In some cases, you've got to look very hard to find it, but it's here. And it's a work that God does. It's not a work that man does at all. So he mentions, he says, people won't, they will no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. Yeah, maybe in some of our minds, howbeit weakly, you know, very weak, the gospel is being preached. The truth is still going out, still being preached. And it's being preached by God's church. And Satan is doing all he can to try to thwart God's purpose. But brethren, the purpose of this sermon is to show you that there are people whom God has used to fulfill His purpose. There have been people whose futures have been predetermined by God. Now you say, well, nobody can thwart God's purposes. If God decides He wants to do something, I mean, He's big enough and He's powerful enough that He can make you do it against your will. Nobody can stand up to God. But when you understand God and what God is and what God's trying to fulfill on earth, when God predetermines, when God sets His mind to do something, those that He has His eyes on will to do His will. Isn't that amazing? That takes brilliance. It takes brilliance to make somebody do what you want them to do, and they enjoy doing it and they want to do it. And that's fantastic and amazing. Satan can't do that. Now, he puts peer pressure on you, you know, and he causes a little of fears and things like that to make you do things against your will, you know, to be accepted and this type of thing. That's not true of God. And if anybody's in this church and they don't want to be here, you know, you've just washed out already. You see, you want to do God's will. Now, back in Jeremiah, the first chapter, I'm going to show you just a few cases in the Bible to where God decided He was going to do something. And He has a purpose. He's working out a purpose here below. And there are people that he looks down and says, hey, I need this person here. I want you, like Uncle Sam. He drafts certain people. Says, look, I want you to, because there are certain events that have to take place, and you're the man for the job. You can turn this thing around for me. Because I have a timetable, I have a schedule, I have a purpose I'm working out here below. And even though it looks like I've kept hands off, which basically I have in general, yet I am still going to fulfill my purpose. When I will something, it is done. Because I'm a very resourceful God. You can put barriers up to me and I'll figure your way around it. Because I'm brilliant. I'm greater than brilliant. I'm greater than Einstein. I'm greater than a genius. And I'll figure your way around it. If you don't believe it, well, Satan will be a believer one of these days. He'll believe that you can't get around God. He'll believe that, you know, he can, and it doesn't necessarily always take brute force either for God to get around him. God can outthink him. He can outsmart him. God can outthink and outsmart us. God knows how to turn us around. He knows what He made us. He knows what we're like. And when God decides He wants to do something, He does it. And He takes a lot of things into consideration. He doesn't go in and just bull His way through. Thinks it through. Analyzes it. And comes up with His plan. And He's successful. Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. In other words, I predetermine your future. I need you to help to fulfill my plan. I'm working out of work here on this earth, and I need you to help work it out. Okay, now we read on. It says, and before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. And I ordained you. Hey, how about that? I gave you, I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Maybe Jeremiah might say, well, I want to go non-career, you know. I don't want this job. Well, let's see what happened. He did. He says, then he wanted to get out of it. You know, he realized it was a pressure job. He knew he wouldn't be very popular at all, the job God had for him. He knew that Israel wasn't following God. And if he were going to start doing God's will, he's going to have a lot of opposition. He's going to have a lot of people against him. A lot of his close friends and buddies would be against him. And then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. I'm too young. I'm just a teenager, you know. I mean, I don't have a lot of wisdom. I mean, age should teach wisdom. God, you're supposed to use older people to do your will and to fulfill your purpose. Is that true?" He said, "But the Eternal said unto me, don't say I'm a child. Don't say I'm a young teenager or whatever. But you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak." Reluctantly? No, you read the rest of the story. You read the rest of the story. Was Jeremiah reluctantly doing God's will? No, because God's capable of analyzing the situation, knowing the nature, and turning people on. That's right, He can turn people on to His way. Or even though they might be reluctant at the beginning, maybe a little bit fearful at the beginning, they start enjoying it. Because God can't use somebody who's always dragging his feet. You might drag your feet for a little while, but you won't drag your feet very long. Well, so here's one case of an example where God said, "Look, there's something I want done. I know things are going awry and askew. I know things are going bad. But I'm going to turn things around. I want to use somebody." Now, I've analyzed this kid's background. I know his mother and his father and his grandfather. I know what he's going to be taught and this type of thing. So I want this one before he comes out of the chute, before he's ever formed in the belly, before the mother and father ever get together. I want this kid because I know what kind of genes he has. I know what kind of thinking, what the geography of his mind is going to be. I know how he'll respond to certain things, and I can use him. I like what I see, and he's going to enjoy it. Okay, back into Isaiah, the 45th chapter, Isaiah 45. We serve a very powerful God, and you can't let the way things look and the way things appear cause you to make some, you know, irrational decisions. He said, "Well, the jig is up. You know, everything is going awry, and everybody's going bad. You might as well go bad with them, you know." And so I said, "Well, God's gone off someplace. He's taking hands off of his church and this type of thing." Well, why did he let that old man live, Mr. Herbert Armstrong? You know, 80-some-year-old man. Why did he let him live? The man's unique. You know, I will say that he is very unique. He's weak. He has weaknesses. He has problems, like we all do. Maybe in some people's minds, his weaknesses are glaring weaknesses. Or something about him that God likes. Because God looks on the heart. As I've said before, look, we're all God has. He didn't have anybody else. I guess he could take some rocks and some stones and turn them into people, but he still would have rocks that were people who have free moral agency. And you'd have the same problem. So he's not going to do that. He's capable of doing that, but all he would do is have some more human beings, like he had to repopulate the world after the flood. Isaiah 45, verse 1, "Thus says the Eternal to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held," or held up, or have upholded him, or whatever, or strengthened, "to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates before the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight." Hey, you think you'd have a hard time serving somebody who would do that? You think you'd want to go to something that's very difficult when somebody's laying things out for you and blessing you and making your path straight and making things clear, giving you wisdom, giving you understanding? You think God had to twist Cyrus? You think he had to say, "Now you better do it or else I'm going to get you"? No, he didn't have to do it that way. He's too smart. He's too intelligent. He could use brute force, but he's not that way. When he fulfills his purposes, "I'll make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron." Don't you think Cyrus wouldn't know he has somebody working for him? Somebody up there likes him. He's got some fantastic power behind him. He's going to latch on to that power, believe me. He's going to do what that power dictates, what it inspires him to do. He says, "I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass," in verse 3, "and I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, and you may know that I, the Eternal, which call you by your name, am the God of Israel." I've called you, Cyrus, by your name. I'm the God of Israel. "For Jacob, my servant's sake," he had a purpose. He wanted him to go back and rebuild the temple. He wanted them out of Babylon. "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me." You don't even know anything about it, but I'm going to use you. "And I knew you way back." You know, you can read other scriptures. He goes on and talks about other things. Okay, back in Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter. Luke 1. Here again, the example of God setting his hand to do something and to fulfill His time schedule and His purpose in life. And He's doing it now, brethren, believe it or not. He is doing it now. I don't care how it looks on the surface. You know, we can't judge by the sight of our eyes. If we have faith in God, we have to serve God in good times and in bad. It's about like when you get married, you know. When I got married, they use words like for richer, for poor. We don't use it in our ceremony. For better or for worse, and so forth on down the line. Too many of us don't have the character. When it gets worse, we're ready to cut out. And so many of us that way as Christians, when it gets hard and tough, we're ready to take off. Where are you going to go? Or let's go someplace where it's easy. But that's going to get tough too after a while. That's not going to be easy either. Because you're not building any character. You don't have any faith in God. And you're going to build character through pressure. That's right. Your steel's going to have to be tempered. Your mortar's going to have to be tempered. And there's no way you're going to get around it. I've known people say, I'm going to blow my brains out. Well, go ahead. You're going to be resurrected. And you're going to have to be tempered if you want to be in the kingdom of God. So you may as well stand it. Because there's no way of getting around it. Now you can choose, you'd like to burn up forever. Well, that's fine. If that's the choice you want to make, fine. But a lot of times we'll say things, well, I'm going to do this, and yet when it comes to the point to where, you know, it gets a little tough, hey, I want to back out. We live in a time of people who are truth breakers. They're looking for ways out of covenants. Let me tell you, brethren, in my study of the Bible, you better let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, because God's going to hold you to it. He's going to hold you. What I read now, maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I am. Because we live in a time when people want to crawfish out of hard situations. Let me tell you, you go through a hard situation, you build a whole lot of character. You look for the easy way out. You just, you know, preparing yourself for a much harder time than what you're trying to crawfish out of. I guarantee it's going to be a lot harder than what you're crawfishing out of. Think about that. Think about that. Now, I think about that in my marriage. You know, I got married in 19. My wife and I both shouldn't have gotten married. But, you know, I guess maybe people, we were taught that, you know, when you take on a responsibility, buddy, you better live with it. You better make the most of it. That's right. You make your bed hard, you better live in it. You better be resourceful. You better figure a way to stay there. Because God in heaven's not going to let you get out of it. You went before Him. Yeah, he was a Baptist preacher. Mine says, you know, for richer, for poorer, for those. Yeah, just let me have a boy. You know, that's all I need. I just want her. Gotta have her. You know, now you got her. You better keep her. That's right. And you better take care of her. And you better figure some way to live with her. That's right. And I'm glad I have learned. But you do become resourceful and you build a lot of character. Let me tell you, brother, this thing is a lot deeper than we think. We live in a time when we want to do what we want to do. Okay, go ahead and do what you want to do. You're still going to have to face that wall of iron one day. Be sure you're going to be found out. You have to face it. That's life. That's life when you realize what we're here for. And that's why Mr. Armstrong said, look, we're going to tighten up the D in our laws. Because your yea had better be yea and your nay had better be nay. You'd better count the cost. You better not put your hand to the plow and look back. Yeah, it's going to get tough even to be a Christian. That's right. It's going to be hard. Why would Christ put that in there? He said, as you go around this Christian, there are going to be discouraging times. There are going to be gut-wrenching times. I've been through some, and I'll probably go through some more. But I tell you, once you go through a gut-wrenching situation, you know, the next gut-wrenching situation, you find you've got a little strength. You find you've got a little power. You find you've got your hands in somebody who's strong to get you through this other gut-wrenching situation. And you find yourself being built. And you find yourself being qualified and being formed as a leader. You don't do it. Well, you know where you're coming from, see. Oh, yeah, you can crawfish out, but you only hurt yourself. And so when you put your hand to the plow and you look back, he says, you aren't fit for anything. You don't have any character. You said I'm going to do something. He says, count the cost, because once you do it, I'm going to hold you to it. That's what God says. I'm going to hold you to it. Think about that, brethren. Think about it, because it's serious. Very serious. We live in a time when men are going to be truth breakers. But men are going to look for ways out of contracts. And that's true even in God's church. But you think about that. I'll tell you what will happen. I'll tell you what will happen when you can't get out of something. You figure a way to live there and be happy. That's right. You develop some leadership. You develop some strength. It's much easier to fall out and leave something than it is to build the character. Oh, the grass is greener on the other side. No, build your lawn up. Get you some Scott Turf Builder. Get you some topsoil. Get you some sand, build your up. Because you get over on the other side, that's still grass. And it'll still die if you don't take care of it. no matter how rich the soil is. Well, I don't know how I got off in that, but I mean, maybe I'm glad I did. Okay, a lot of things have been on my mind. Luke 1, verse 5, thou wast in the days of Herod the king. This is true. I really believe this. I know that. I know Mr. Armstrong. I know why Mr. Armstrong made this decision. You know, maybe there are other people that, you know, maybe some situations, and because men were obedient to the authority and to the plan that was there and don't have attitude. But this man is right. You just don't come up and say, look, I want to do something, and then you figure, I want to crawfish out. I heard Mr. Armstrong say one time, of course, this man later on repented, and he's a minister. But I remember a fellow was going to marry a girl in Bassett College, and I remember at the conference, and it was just amazing how upset he was over this. And, he loved her and so forth and so on. But he finally broke off the engagement because his girlfriend had a lisp. And he was headed for the ministry. And you don't want a wife who has a lisp. If you're a minister, do you? You know, I mean, this kind of blows your image, you know, to have a lady who has a lisp. And Mr. Armstrong said, any man who's that shallow in his thinking and has no more character than that is not fit to be a minister. Like I said, later on he repented, and he married a lady who didn't have a lisp, you know, but the woman who had a lisp married a minister. Everything worked out very beautifully. But it's just a point of character, you know, how important character is. Keep your mouth shut if you aren't going to do what you say. Your yea should be yea, and your nay should be nay. Anything other than that is evil, is what the Bible says. It's important. Yeah, we take it lightly, don't we? That's what everybody else does. Everybody figures a way out of something. Everybody cheats. Everybody looks out for number one. That's all right until God becomes involved. Leave God alone if you don't want to dance to His tune, because He's going to make you dance to it, or else you will dance no more to any kind of tune. That's a fact of life. Okay, anyway, here God again is intervening. Here God again has something in mind. Here God again has set His hand to do something because there's a purpose He wants to work out in a society where people weren't doing His will. There were a lot of religious people there, a lot of people who talked about God, a lot of people who went to church and this type of thing. Well, maybe not a lot, but there were some who did. But there was no awareness of God. Most people felt like they were okay. They knew God. Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest. Is it 25 minutes to 11? I guess, I hope I'm right. Oh, Mickey Mouse sometime. Okay. The king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Eternal, blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, and according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord appearing in the standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. Well, he would be too. You know, here's a strange event. He was troubled, worried, concerned, and fear fell upon him. You know, you saw a spook, you know, Hank, though, we used to say, you know, something that was, you know, supernatural. But the angel said unto him, don't fear, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Notice the angel said, look, you're going to bear a child, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to call him. God wants him called John. You know, what's so significant about that? That's a nice name. I have a son named John, Jonathan, you know, my youngest, beautiful name, real nice. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is God's will. Now, you know, it looks like poor John doesn't have a chance, does he? You know, great, powerful God's going to make him do this. No, that's not true. If you read the story about John, John was willing to have his head chopped off for God. Maybe that was a supreme test. You think God made him become a prophet? You think God made him serve him? No, he didn't. Anytime a man is willing to have his head chopped off for the truth, he must be pretty dedicated. He must really want to do what he's been sent out to do. He must really want to do God's will at all cost. And he says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and so forth and so on down the line. You can read the story where Zacharias lost his voice. But let's pick it up in verse 57, Elizabeth full time came, and she should be delivered, And she brought forth a son, just like God prophesied. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her because she was up in age. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child according to the custom, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. I mean, this is common and ordinary. I mean, this is a normal thing, you see. In Israel, those who served God, he was a God-fearing, God-loving man. A man who, one mentioned, I don't know whether I read it, but that they walked uprightly before God and all the commandments of God. And so this is according to God's will, even the name of the child. This follows a pattern, you know, status quo. See, this is what God's will is. Or was it? Or was it? You know, one thing I've learned in reading the Bible, you can't put God in a capsule. And you can't say, well, he's going to work this way. Yeah, you better watch yourself. I had a man telling me something, some theory he had. And he was challenging me, you know, because I was getting madder by degrees. And he was challenging me, well, where in the Bible you see where God's ever done things differently and so forth and so on? I said, well, I can't find any place in the Bible. I said, but let me tell you one thing about the God I serve. You cannot figure him out all the time just by what you read in this Bible. Because sometimes he'll break the rules. I'll read that a little later on. He won't follow the pattern. Why did he call Jeremiah a young kid? Why did he call an old man who learned by experience? That's naturally what you should do. You know, experience, age should teach wisdom. Why doesn't God play fair? Because he's God. He makes the rules and he can break them or come up with a whole new set of rules. Now, normally he doesn't. But I think he wants people to know who he is and how powerful he is and not try to, you know the mind of God. Who has known the mind of the Eternal to tell him? That's what this man was trying to tell me, you know. I said, man, you don't even know what your end is up. I waste my time talking to you. You know, you talk to somebody who's foolish, you can't get anything out of a foolish person who thinks his mind is so great that he can figure out, well, God's going to do this. Oh, yeah, well, let's wait and see. I'll wait and see. I don't know. Some of these things are kind of vague. I really don't know. But I'll find out one day. So anyway, he says, and called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. John? What kind of name is that? John. It's like you have a child and you name him Zalubalubadu, you know. In America? What kind of handle is that to put on a kid? You know, it's a strange name. When it comes to the custom. I mean, they were upset over this thing. Okay, and they said unto her, there is none of your kindred that is called by his name. Zacharias, Isaiah, Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, some good old Jewish name or whatever, fine. But some dumb name like John? Well, I don't believe this. They didn't believe it either. They didn't believe it at all. And they made signs to his father. You know, how it had him called, like, hey, I mean, you know, what do you want? You know, I mean, let me know. What's his name? You know, John, you know, that's crazy. Zacharias, you know, they made all kinds of signs to try to get through to the father. Figure this woman's gone off of her rocker. Men are the head of the household. She doesn't know what she's talking about. She's a rebellious woman. She's rebelling against her husband, calling him some dumb name, John. Well, who gave him that dumb name? Okay, Zacharias knew. And verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. He was called before he was ever born. God called him before he said, not his name will be called. His name is John. And they marveled. They were shocked to give this kid this dumb name. That didn't follow the pattern. God doesn't always follow the pattern, brethren. I hope we realize this. Hope we realize that salvation and our understanding rest not on our figuring things out all the time. There's a certain amount of proving all things. But rest on our faith and confidence in the living God. We're talking on spiritual plane now. We're taking it out of the realm of academics. That's part of it. That's the start. But we're talking to something that's a little bit higher. You know, how can God actually do mighty miracles through us? Unless we have that kind of a concept. It's not going to work. We're always trying to figure him out. So God says, look, I'm going to call his name John. I want to use him. I'm going to call him before he's ever born. I'm going to give him the Holy Spirit right from the word go. But God didn't twist his arm. John wanted to be a servant of God. Acts the ninth chapter. Just giving you examples and unusual examples of God intervening in a world that's forgotten him. In a world where people are going bad. And that was even true to a great extent in the early New Testament church in some areas.
So the whole church was awry and askew and gone wrong. But God has one man who will stand up and set things right. Then a man who has power and a man who has conviction. Not perfect, but a man whose heart is right with God. Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. Verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name, talking about Paul, Ananias, whom God said, you know, that he wanted him to help him and baptize him and so forth. And the Lord said unto him, go your way. In other words, stop mouthing off. I don't need any excuses. I don't need for you to remind me of the facts. I already know them in the first place. Just go do what I tell you to do. Just go your way. He says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I'm going to use him. I'm going to fulfill my purpose. I have a time schedule. I have a purpose that I'm working out here below. And I need this man to fulfill my purpose. And he really fulfilled that purpose. You know, where you've read many books that he's written. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And that's the Apostle Paul. He goes on down the line by him putting hands on him and so forth. Now, back in Galatians, the first chapter, still speaking of the Apostle Paul. You know, how far back did God predetermine that he was going to use the Apostle Paul? You know, did he sort of one day see the Apostle Paul's zeal and see all of his enthusiasm for murdering Christians and persecuting Christians and sort of watched him and observed him and says, hey, boy, this is the man I want. I'm going to convert him. I think I'll convert him because he has a lot of experience, a lot of background and so forth. Nah, not at all. God predetermined a long time ago that he was going to use the Apostle Paul. Galatians, the first chapter and verse 15. Well, let's see. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I didn't get it out of the universities. I didn't get it out of the schools at all. But by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Man had a lot of zeal. Is that why God called the Apostle Paul? Because he was such a good Pharisee? Because he had such zeal and enthusiasm? Because he went above and beyond the call of duty? And are we told if you do all that's commanded of you, say that I'm an unprofitable servant? Well, this is the kind of man you need. Is that the reason why he called him? Uh-uh. Not Apostle Paul knew better than that. He couldn't look back. He says all the things that I did were like dung. You know, he says that in Philippians. I count all those things as just dung, just a bunch of garbage and trash, refuse. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he called Paul while he was in his mother's womb, maybe even before he knew he was going to call him. Why? Because, as I said before, he knew the background, the circumstances, you know, where he was going to be, the type of teaching he was going to have, the kind of parents and grandparents and so forth on down the line. And he knew Paul would be the kind of man he could use. He knew he'd be the kind of man who wouldn't compromise because of what he was taught. Oh, he might be wrong sometimes, and he has been wrong. You know, when he called Corinthians, didn't teach him the tithe. He says, look, I was wrong. Forgive me this wrong. But he was a wholehearted individual. And a man who served God, a man who could be, when God turns to the left, he goes to the left. When God turns to the right, he goes to the right. He's able to be corrected. He's pliable. He's useful. And so he says, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me, later on, by his grace. You know when he called him, you know, back in the book of Acts, on his way to Damascus, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood and so forth on down the line, show some of his training and some of his teaching. Okay, now back in Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans 9. Romans, the 9th chapter. We get down to God's purpose of election, God deciding what he's going to do, God working out his purpose. And I'll just start in the beginning. Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish. Now, I heard one minister say he was not in the church, and this always bothered me when he said this. that Paul was willing to give up his life, his salvation, for the salvation of others. I don't believe that. He doesn't say that to me, you know. I've never agreed with that. He says, I could wish, you know, I mean, he had such love, you know, he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, you know, that I wasn't in the church, that I wasn't a servant of Christ, because he loved those people. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had deep love and respect for those people. And he was a servant of Christ, and it caused a little contention to be there. They didn't like him, they didn't trust him, and this type of a thing. And he knew that they would have their salvation a little bit later. But he says, you know, for that, you know, sometimes I could wish that I were not in the church, you know, to be in with certain people I like. I think we all could wish sometimes, or have thought about it. Who are Israelites to whom pertains the sonship, or adoption, says here, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. In other words, he was from that ethnic stock. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So he's getting into a spiritual realm now, see. They're not Israel who are, all Israel, I mean spiritual Israel, who are of Israel, physical Israel. Because God's building a spiritual nation now. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. Abraham had more children than Isaac. You know, he had Esau. He had, what's his name? Ishmael, I guess is his name. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, so it wasn't based upon works, wasn't based upon their personality or anything at that time, that the purpose of God according to election, God choosing, God predetermining what he's going to do, because he's God. God's of election might stand not of works, but of him that calls, or him that wills, or him that decides, or him that predetermines. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Hey, God didn't play by the rules here. Did we just have a sermon about the firstborn receives a double portion? And all the trickery that went there back in that time for Jacob to receive the blessings? You know, God already predetermined and decided that. God knew what kind of mother Jacob would have, you know. He knew the relationship that would be there. He knew she'd just act doing what comes naturally. God didn't force her to do what she did. God knew perhaps the kind of man Esau was going to be. He didn't want to use him at all. Didn't have the kind of character that he wanted. But he said, I chose him before any works were being done. Esau was not a bad fellow. He received blessings. But he wasn't the one God had chosen. He said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, or I've chosen. But Esau have I hated. That means love less by comparison so far as my purpose is concerned. You know, it's a sort of a comparing thing. God doesn't hate anybody. He loves all. God is a God of love. But he says, I have chosen. In other words, above Esau, I have chosen Jacob. I have loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? When we look at the circumstance and look at how when God sets his mind to do something, what can we say when we look at the situation? Here God gives us a law. He gives us a rule. And he says, now the older one should be the one that's the head of the house, chief of the family. He inherits a double portion. He's kind of like the leader in one sense. And here God comes along. He gives us this rule. Then God comes along and changes the rule. What can we say? What can we do? How can you please him? How do you serve a God like that? Okay, he goes on, is there unrighteousness with God? When he breaks the rules, you know, righteousness, unrighteousness comes from law breaking, you know. Well, has God broken the law? Is he unrighteous? He says, God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. It's my business. That's what God says. He pouts, he shoots off his mouth a little bit right now. Look, I'm God. And if I want to have mercy on a clod, that's my business. What are you going to say about it, fella? What are you going to say about it, clod? I'll blow in and you'll dry up. You'll be nothing. So keep your mouth shut. He says, I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. I'll work out my purpose. I'm working on work, and I'll do it, whether you like it or not. Whether you like the circumstances or not, that doesn't make me any difference. There's a lot of people who jump ship. This can't be God's church. God wouldn't do this. He wouldn't use people He's using in His church. He wouldn't have the clods He has in charge in this church if He were God, if this was God's church. You better be sure. You better be wise. I gave a sermon on wisdom one time. Don't be a fool. You better wait. A wise man kind of waits and weighs things out before he's sure. If he has any doubt in his mind, he won't do anything. He waits until those doubts are dispelled one way or another. And so he goes on here and says, look, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And he's saying, in essence, maybe people you don't think I should have compassion on. You think maybe I'm unrighteous. Look, I'm working out my work. I know what I'm dealing with. I know how to get around. I know how to test people's mettle. I know how to strengthen people. I know what I'm doing. I'm creating gods. I'm creating people of character. I want my family, and I want them to be substantial. I want them to, in every way, in every area, in every aspect, to be loyal and faithful and obedient to me, and want to do it. I don't mean I'm forcing them to do it. Want to do it. With gladness they receive the word of God. Not just going along, you know, because, well, I want to be saved. Forget it. That's why you're here. You won't be saved with that attitude. I guarantee you won't be saved with that attitude. If you don't believe it, you read your Bible a little bit and look how God looks on the heart and the attitude. You'll understand a few things. So then it is not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Oh, God's braggadocio through Pharaoh, you know. Did God make Pharaoh make those decisions? Did God take away free moral agency? No. He allowed a Pharaoh to be on the throne. It was just hard-headed, that's all. I've wrestled with kids that way. You know, we used to wrestle, you know, and you say, well, if you say I give, then that's it. You know, it's all over. Maybe some of you young fellows have done that. You wrestle. You give me, I give. Well, you give. Okay, fine, shake hands. I've wrestled with guys that you give, you let him go, he pins you down, almost breaks your neck, you know. And there's no fight fair. Isn't that neat? You never get through that big, thick skulls, and when we say we're through, then I'm going to get you, boy. You know, just hard-headed guys like that. I'm going to get the best of you. And these type of guy, you better have eyes all around you, you know, watching him because you can't trust him. Well, Pharaoh's that type of person. And you say, you give, you, I give, but wait a minute, I changed my mind now. I'm going to go back after him, see. And says, therefore he, in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Doesn't take away free moral agency. But just due to the circumstance, that person is hard-headed. He's just that type of an individual. I says, you will say unto me, well, why do you yet find fault, God? Since everything goes your way anyway, why do you get mad at me when I do wrong or when I miss the mark? Since we're like a bunch of automatons down here anyway, we got to do what you say anyhow. Is that true? He didn't take away free moral agency, but his purpose is going to stand. It's going to be fulfilled. He says, well, who has resisted his will? No, man, who are you that replies against God? You know, keep your mouth shut. Why do you dispute against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Why didn't you make me white with curly hair, you know? Why didn't you make me black? Why didn't you make me Chinese? You know, why didn't you make me? I don't want to be what I am. You know, why did you make me the way that I am? Why did you call me into the church? You know, why did you make me the way you are? He says, have not the pot of power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into less honor or dishonor? Sure, he can't. That's his prerogative. He's God. God does not have to give a single soul salvation. We could all live like a bunch of animals and die. That's it. And there would be no harm, no sin, no foul. The rules, he can change the rules anytime he feels like it. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, determined in his own mind to prepare these people for glory, to be in the kingdom of God. And he decided to have mercy on it. What if he, you know, uses the other, the vessel of destruction to help show his mercy on the other people? Or maybe use that vessel of destruction, the type of vessel, maybe even look at Satan even, that's going to perfect his people. be the tool by which he perfects character in his people. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And he goes on down the line. But the main thing is that God is the one, when he decides, no one thwarts him. And there's nothing a human being or nothing that has been created can say to the Creator. To say, you're not playing fair. You're not doing right. Because God has a purpose he's working out. God has already stated he's not willing that any should perish, including Pharaoh. Including the vessel fitted to destruction. Or what if God, in his own thinking, prepares a human being solely for the purpose of being destroyed? That's his business. That's right. That's his business. What if he creates some people solely for the purpose of being in his kingdom and being in his family? That's his business. Not your business. It's God's business. And he's capable of doing that. And maybe he has done that. Maybe there are people that were just made to be burned in the lake of fire. I don't, you know. Now, maybe that's a stretch in the portal, but God can do that. That's the point I'm trying to bring up. He can do that, and he's not sin. Because he laid the ground rules. He started the whole thing. He decided, he says, look, I changed my mind. I don't want his sons. Move them off the face of the earth. Let's start all over again. You know, he didn't sin. Except that he's given us promise. And then it would be a sin. And so he's not going to do that. That's right. He does not lie. He's given us a promise. And if the rules and the terms of that promise, the covenant, are fulfilled, and both parties, and God's bound by an oath to do it. Romans, the 8th chapter, here in the book of Romans, Romans 8, concerning us, brethren. Now, I said that God's working out a purpose. He's working a work that God can call a person from his mother's womb. What about those of us who've been called into God's church? Are we here by accident? Was it predetermined in God's mind that we should be in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, in the church of God? It's amazing how there are people here, and especially those who are not very young people, they don't get a thing that I say spiritually. A little bit they pick up here and there, but it's amazing to see a young person who has sat in church for maybe years, all of a sudden be turned on to the Bible. It's an absolute miracle. They can sit in church from the time they're little bitty things, so they're about 22 or 23 years of age, and when God starts to call them, it's a, well, I know the Bible. It's an amazing thing to see a person called. But there are people that say, they don't know what I'm talking about. Little things, jokes maybe, the humor, but as far as the truth of God, I mean, as far as the way it should be, they don't understand it because God hasn't predetermined that he's going to call them now. It's his prerogative. But what about us? He's predetermined some things. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You better believe it does. You know why? Because God wants it to work for good. That's why. Not that it has to, but that's what God's determined. And Paul said, we know this. You know, you should know that. Them that love God, to them who are the called or the invited, and the ones whom God has, you know, predetermined that they should be called, called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, knew beforehand. Now, maybe not in the same way as Cyrus, not in the same way as Jeremiah, but what I'm saying is this, brethren, that he knew us before he called us. That he decided he was going to call us before our eyes were opened up to the truth, like in the case of the Apostle Paul. He was a grown man, but he was set apart from his mother's womb. I dare say that a lot of the leaders, maybe Mr. Armstrong, people like that, were set apart from their mother's womb. And that God had something to do with the circumstances that transpired in your life that led you to being called. To cause you to learn the lessons that you need to learn to where when he called you, it's going to stick. You can read it was in Matthew 13 or whatever, Matthew 10, I can't remember now. Parable of the sower. You find some of those who come, boy, they just get excited, and then when a little trouble comes, a little problem, a little persecution, boy, they're gone. They're gone. I baptize people all the time. Boy, a lot of enthusiasm. Boy, I know this guy's being called of God. Look at the enthusiasm, the zeal. 2 months later, they don't even come to church anymore. A little trial comes. Wife kind of gets against them. You know, Paul says you better work Saturday or else. Boy, they're gone. A little trial of persecution comes, they're gone. Well, I can't figure that. I can't preconceive that beforehand. I can't say, well, this guy is one of these types is going to, wash out when things get rough. You also see those that go into good soil. Those that God had prepared that land before he put that seed in there. He used to throw it out there. You know, your calling is not an accident. I hope you realize that. That God determines and realizes what kind of background you have. And I know in some cases, God has protected people from certain death that He might call them. A lot of you probably have stories in your past and so forth that led you to being in God's church or led you into being called. That was thought out by God. We're not here by an accident. And God's determined in His own mind that we're going to be His sons. Now, free moral agency has not been taken away. And God, even with those who go astray sometimes, God is capable of correcting us and making us get on back on the track when we get off the track. He knows how we respond to certain things. You know, there are certain ways we respond to being in the dark. There are certain ways we respond in certain circumstances, in crowds. There are certain ways we respond when we're out in other types of environment. There are certain ways reaction we receive from certain peoples and this type of thing. God's perfectly aware of that. And He knows how to deliver the righteous. He knows how to correct us. He knows how to save us because He's already... He already knew beforehand when He called you. He already knew beforehand. You know your parents, your background, your genes, and the whole works. He knows the things that have been impressed in your mind in your childhood as you were coming up. He knows all of your family background, the whole thing. You know, people say, well, the reason why I came here is because I came from a bad family. God knows that. He's greater than that type of thing. Let's don't make excuses for ourselves or excuses for God because He's greater than all those things. So He says, I whom I did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Called by gospel, or called by name, as many of this kind of mean. He knows your name. It's not just sort of like, well, I guess I'll just send a broadcast out there and a whole bunch of them come in here, and I'll just, oh, what's your name now? Oh, okay, well, I guess you can come on in. Now, He knows your name. He called by name. He knows specific calling. It's not sort of a general kind of a... There's a specific calling. Because God's interested in every individual that He calls. He even can count, know every hair on your head. That's getting right down to the fine. I don't even know how many hairs are on my head. And I've been living with this head for so many years, you know. Those that keep coming out and coming in, you know. But He knows. So he gets right down to specifics and details, doesn't he? So he says, He called by name. And whom He called by name, them He also justified. You don't deserve to be justified. You know, better than anybody else. None of us is better than anybody else in this society until God calls us. Now that makes a difference. But this is what we were head and shoulders above anybody else, is that God predetermined, He decided that He's going to work a work and He wanted us to be a part of it. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He gave them some of the glory that's in heaven, some of the Holy Spirit of God. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because you read back in Romans, and later on in Romans 9th chapter, this leads up into Romans 9. Look, when God sets His mind to do something, He is going to do it. You know, when he runs the Laodicean church through a tribulation, a lot of them are going to wash their robes and make them white. A lot of them are going to get on the ball, I guarantee you. They're going to want to be in the family of God. They're going to want to change their ways. God's not going to twist their arms. But He knows they've blinded themselves and they've deceived themselves. And yet He says, look, I want you to be in my family. I know how to get you. I know how to turn you around. I wish you didn't have to. I wish you'd come and see yourself. I wish you'd get rid of some of your vanity, some of your pride, and humble yourself and listen. But if I have to, I have to. I know how to save you. Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians 1. And verse 5 is something that really, when I was giving this sermon the first time in the West Church, it's never been the same since, but it just came across my mind, a statement's made here that maybe you might say kind of turn me on. Ephesians 1 and beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Or it says of heavenly things in some translations, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a long time, isn't it, for him to decide? Now, God's very patient. You know, he waits for things to transpire, waits for certain things to develop to where he said, now's the right time to open up their mind. Now's the right time to call them, because there are a lot of things that have taken place in their past that's going to be conducive to me calling and for them sticking with the calling. Now, to the calling, rather. Or sticking with the calling, I should say. So he's told us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what he wants us to be. That's what he wants us to develop. Holy, righteous, holy and blameless before him. Without blame. Having predestined us, now collectively, but also individually. I hope you realize that individually is not like, well, we're in the church and the whole church, you know, and it's sort of like a general thing. Specifically. I can look back in my life, and I know all of you can, and say, boy, had I not done this, I probably would have been here. I would have been in this place. I wouldn't have been in Chicago. I would have, you know, I would have gone to L.A. I would have gone to some other place. Why did that take place? Why did I have this in my mind when I was going to get this job or go for this interview? Why did I have this feeling inside? Why did I react that caused me to go this way? And then finally God revealed himself to me by going this way. Was that an accident? Or was that planned? Did God use that? I'm pretty sure he did when I read the Bible. To realize that all within me would not go a certain way. I have made decisions. Or my father made decision for me to do something. I was always obedient to my father because he's bigger than me anyhow. And he's a pretty tough man, pretty strict disciplinarian. And I obey my father, but I remember when I went to college, my heart wasn't in it. And for the first time in my life, you know, I felt like I'm gonna go join the Navy. I don't care what anybody says. It was in my mind. It was an all-encompassing idea. Neither hell nor high water would have stopped me. That's right. Well, it would have taken hell or high water, really. That's about the only thing that would have stopped me. Then my dad realized he's just as ornery as I am. He's just as stubborn as I am. I'll leave him alone. Because there's no getting around that boy when he makes up his mind. And I realized I made a mistake. Too late. But did I make a mistake? Did all those things lead to me being called into God's church? Because I learned some things. I thought a certain way in the service. I never would have thought that way had I gone to college. Knowing me. Knowing my mind. Knowing my nature. Knowing my attitude. Knowing how I react to certain things. And it's true of a lot of us. Where that foundation was laid. And the circumstances were there and the lessons were learned. Certain valuable lessons were learned. So when the calling came, it's like, oh, like a breath of fresh air. It's like a spring. And I proved all things to my satisfaction because I'm that type of a person. I don't believe the preacher comes and says, oh, yeah, whatever you say, yeah. Oh, don't you poke, okay. I wonder why. You know. I want to know why so that when you leave here, I won't eat pork. Why should I keep the Sabbath? I want to know because when you're not around, I want to keep the Sabbath. I'm looking for a way of life, a way of living. I want to know what's right and what's good. Show me, teach me. I'm just not going to believe you because you come up with a long white robe and gray hair and speak with authority. I'm not going to be browbeaten into submission. I'll decide to submit. And I'll gladly submit. And I'm sorry for when I don't submit, when I'm wrong. It tears me up inside. Well, God knew. And that's a lot. I'm just not saying that about me. I'm saying that about all of you who are called of God. Those of you who don't feel that way, well, you're probably not called of God. That's all. Maybe later. But this is the way it is with someone who's called because he said that he's predestined us. He's already foreordained. Predestined us unto the adoption or the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? And this is the thing that just stuck out in my mind. Why all of this? Why all the mess that we see? Why the calling? Because God wanted to do it. It pleased him. Just for his will and pleasure. You know, let's see if I wrote this down. This is Luke 12. Luke the 12th chapter. Show you the freedom God has and, you know, the inventiveness and the creativity that God has. Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 32, fear not, little flock, speaking of God's church, as things come upon this world and even things in the church that put fear within you. I've had it. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Why did he call us? For his good pleasure, that's why. Why does God want to expand his family? Because he wants to. He wills to. His Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yeah, it says back in Ephesians, the first chapter, that he's predestined us to be sons or children by Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure and his will. It is fantastic to become God. And I thought, once you're God, you can decide yourself to invent something yourself that nobody's ever thought of, brethren, and work it out, and plan it, and design it, and become resourceful in working these things out. Don't think God doesn't think. And God doesn't have to figure ways around certain things. Maybe even around certain things that we do in order for us to be saved. It is not sort of like he pushes a button and he's some kind of an automaton up there, some kind of a gigantic computer, and things are just going to bop along like he wants it to go. No, there are red lights that flash in that computer, although he's not a computer. But there are things where he has to use his mind. You know, brethren, we will be able to do things when we're God just because we want to. Just because we want to. Just for our pleasure. Why does God have the feast days? He wants us to realize that life is not all work, that there are certain things you do just for the fun of it. That's right. Just because you enjoy doing it. Why does he say, you know, you can drink wine and strong drink? Whatever you desire, I want you to enjoy it. Because God enjoys what he's doing. When God thought up that I want to increase my family, he realized the problem. He says, I'm going to do it because it pleases me. And it's a challenge to my mind. It's a challenge for me to do this. Oh, that's beautiful. I look forward to salvation in the kingdom of God, brethren. More now than ever before. When you realize the freedom that God has and the freedom you're going to have. Nobody wants to be walking around heaven all day and rolling around heaven, plucking on the harp, looking up at the master's face, and this kind of garbage, you know. That's the most miserable existence anybody could have. Retirement. I know people that retire and they lose their minds. I had an uncle lost his mind after he retired. But boy, somebody said, boy, that's the heaven concept. Everybody wants to work at 86, but retire is like being in heaven. It's like being in hell. That's right. You don't know what to do. You don't have to do it. You've been working for the last 50 years and all of a sudden nothing to do. You go crazy. Well, God doesn't intend for us to go in heaven and go crazy. We're going to be doing something and be active all the time. So he says, he did this. He's had this whole plan, Bible written, sermons on the Sabbath, the whole thing. His good pleasure. He wants to create sons. He decides that's what he wants to do. He's going to do it. I look forward to that. I don't know what I'll decide to do. I'll decide to make something that's never been thought of before. When it comes in my mind, that happens with human beings, right? Don't people invent things that have never been invented or thought of before? Even on the human level, that takes place. I guarantee you it will be there even greater on the spiritual level. For you can think of things that no other God's ever thought of before, not even the God, you know, that we serve. And we'll be able to fulfill it and carry it out. Well, he goes on down the line here, and his good pleasure to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he goes on down the line, verse 21, in whom also, talking about Christ, in whom also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, you know, predetermined, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's right. His own mind. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And he goes on and talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, brethren, God has determined that we would be in his family and in his kingdom. God is working a work. Amid all of the evils and the horrible things that we see today, God is working a work, and his work will stand. Philippians is the first chapter. And it has all been planned and thought out. Philippians 1, verse 6. Says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's foreordained, predetermined that you should have his spirit and be called. He which has begun a good work in you, and in the church, and all of us who have been called, will perform it. I mean, he will continue to work, he will complete it. Because God's, you know, he doesn't have incomplete work. He's not, his purpose is never going to be thwarted. When he sets his mind to save, he's going to do it. And when he sets his mind to save this world, you watch. Hope we're around at that time to watch to see how God saves mankind. Against their will, no way. They're going to love it every minute of it. They're going to choose. They're going to decide that this is the way I want to go. There's not going to be any rebellion. If you force people to do things, they're looking for a way out from under that pressure. When you leave, they're looking in a way that they can do their own thing. But when God calls and God works His purpose, God's thing is your thing. You want to do God's will. You enjoy because you see the benefit thereof. So He says He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I mentioned before, God has foreordained that this nation would be an example nation. Israel would be an example nation to the world. They've rebelled. They haven't done it at all. Is God's purpose going to stand? Well, you read Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Jeremiah 39, another scripture, Isaiah, well, that was Isaiah, what is it now? I don't remember one in Isaiah, but Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 34, I should say, Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 39, that they're going to do God's will. Is He going to force them? No, they're going to come back weeping and crying. Says, God, what would you have us to do? We want to do your will. We see this is the best way to live. This is a way of peace and joy and happiness and lack of frustration is a wonderful way to live. We've lived in times of stress. We've lived in times of pressure. We've rebelled against you, God, and it is not good at all. Hope we're learning those lessons today, brethren. Are you predestined? Are you predetermined? Or brethren, if you have God's Spirit, you have been. And you can be thankful that you've been predestined to be the Son of God. Because when God sets His hand to do something, brethren, and He is working a mighty work, He is doing it through and by the Church of God.